We are thankful to see each one here tonight. As we knew, the subject we'd be dealing with tonight, which is the local visible body of the church, that's what we believe in, is I knew that was going to be the subject, but where to start and where to go with the message. We've done a lot of praying and trying to seek God and going, well, Lord, where do we start? Where do we go? What direction? And we pray that we could accomplish. We're going to begin in Matthew chapter 18 tonight. Matthew chapter 18, I want to tell us to begin with that this is a very important doctrine of believing in a local, visible body. Very important doctrine. Now, to tell you what a lot of people believe, they believe that there's this imaginary church or universal church. And, you know, it's just kind of like, I'll give this example. I had a person call me from the radio years ago, and he made the statement. He said, I'm saved, and I'm so glad to be a part of the Lord's church. And I said, well, when were you baptized? I said, where are you going? And he said, oh, I haven't been baptized except by the Spirit, and that makes me a part of the Lord's church. And I said, no. I said, you need to understand that when you're saved, you're born into the family of God, but then you make a decision of whether to be a part of the Lord's church or not. And baptism, water baptism, is the way you do that, and you're baptized into the local visible body. Now, there are things coming in the future that I think confuses people, and that gets into the bride of Christ. But I'll say this, just because you're a member of a local visible church don't make you a part of the bride. You know, if you're lost, well, that doesn't even make you saved, joining a church. And then on the other side of it, even if you are saved and you just follow your own lust and own desires, the Bible says that the bride hath made herself ready. And there's a lot of scripture that can go into that. But, you know, the bride is something special. And then, of course, there's those that'll be at the marriage of the bride, and they're blessed just to be, you know, at the wedding supper, just there, as witnesses. And of course, I believe there's some that aren't even going to be allowed to have that by some things I read in Scripture. I believe they're not even going to be allowed to, you know, to take part in that wedding supper because they've so denied the Lord. And there's a lot to that, and I'm not going to try to delve into all those things, but there are things that the local body does that you can't get on a universal church level. First of all, when you're baptized into the body, and that's what the Scripture says, we'll turn and read that in just a little bit in 1 Corinthians, but when you're baptized into the body, well, how do people know that you're actually really saved? That they can have confidence in you being a part of the church, that out of the church, you know, we select Sunday school teachers and deacons and things of this nature. Well, how do you do that in a universal body? I mean, you really can't. You need that local, visible body. And even what we're going to begin off with is church discipline. And, of course, again, we talked last week about how the church existed, and this is more evidence of it, that the church existed before Pentecost. He says in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 18, he says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, and of course that being from the church, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if ye shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Now, again, in this situation, how are you going to accomplish this in some kind of universal body? That's going to be a difficult thing to do. But in a local body, in a local visible body, we kind of know each other and we kind of, you know the members of the body. We're affiliated with one another and we can make judgments about one another. A lot of people forget that the church actually has that authority, but you'll remember in also to the Corinthian church that Paul talked about people going to law one with another. And he said, that shouldn't be so. He said, you know, if you're a part of the church, shouldn't you trust God's people? Was basically his message. And there's a problem between two people in the church, two brethren. He said, shouldn't it be brought before the church? He said, you're one day going to judge angels. Can you not judge these smaller matters? And of course, again, it comes to that local, visible body to be able to do that. And I'll say this, if a person's just part of some big universal church, again, it's hard to accomplish these things and hard to keep things in line. And what if this church disciplines somebody and he goes over here and this church accepts him? And of course, that would be out of order. There's a lot of fellowship that goes on between the churches. Now, at the beginning, there was one church, the church at Jerusalem. That's what you began with, but there were branches that branched off out of it very quickly. And you know what you find in the book of Acts? We're going to go read an account here in the book of Acts in just a moment. But what you find is every time a new church was established somewhere, they would say, well, this is the church at Antioch. This is the church at Philippi. This is the church. And you know, they would give it its own distinction. And then what would the church act as? I want to turn and read in Acts chapter 13. Now, this is sending out missionaries. Now, to do this, to send out missionaries, you will find that the church at Antioch did not consult any other church. They didn't call up the Jerusalem church. They didn't go, you know, somewhere else and say, we need to check and make sure everything's being done. They had full authority as a church that had had an arm extended to them to do this work in and of themselves. And, of course, we believe that the only people that can send out ministers or missionaries is the local visible body. We do not believe associations have that authority. We do not believe, different schools have that authority. Just because you get a diploma in divinity or whatever from some school or even in the ministry administration, that doesn't make you a minister. A church has to give the authority. The church has to send people out to license them and to ordain them. And you only find that authority given to the churches. And the church at Antioch, it says here in verse 1 of chapter 13, it says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now God does the calling. God does the burdening. But let me say this, who makes sure that their calling is according to the Word of God? Anybody can say, I'm called of God. But you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm not going to turn there, but the qualifications of ministers, who's in charge of making sure that that's done in the churches? Paul told Timothy that you need to know these things, that these things can be put into order in the churches. That authority rested with the churches, that he was teaching the churches how they should do things decently and in order in the churches, how they should, behave themselves in a way that would be pleasing to God, the order that they carried on business. And it was taught unto the churches that they were responsible for recognizing if a person was qualified by God's qualifications or not. That responsibility lies with the local visible home church. Now, if a man's jumping around to 30 different churches because he's a part of some universal church and nobody ever really gets to know him for sure, and he announced a call, listen, he can deceive people a lot easier than he can if he's a part of a local visible body that has got to watch him, work, live by faith, serve God in spirit and in truth. And they've got to examine his life, watch him, watch over, how he conducts himself. Is he walking as a Christian? Is he doing things right? The more you get to pay attention and watch somebody, the more you notice if they're able to be called or not. And it was the church at Antioch that God led by the Holy Spirit and said, now I want you to separate these men to the place that they've been called. And of course, then they went on and ordained these men to the full work of the ministry that God had called them to accomplish. And then they sent them away. And you know what you find also along with this, mentioning the church at Antioch? Whenever Paul was going about and doing his mission work, he came back to Antioch to give a report. You know why? That was his home church. That's who sent him out. That's who he was accountable to. Just as he was accountable as he was being called and being led of the Holy Spirit, he also showed his respect to their authority even after he was sent out. And on his mission journeys, when he came back by Antioch, he went back to his home church and gave them a record of what he was doing. What was he doing? He was submitting to the authority of his home church. He wasn't submitting to the authority of Jerusalem. In fact, you find even in the book of Galatians that when he went back to Jerusalem just to confer, because they had fellowship, sister churches had fellowship one with another, and he did make sure that, you know, me and Peter, we're kind of preaching the same thing, that we're both getting the same thing from God, that neither one of us is being misled. He made a statement that there had been some that had crept in unawares into the church, into Jerusalem, who seemed to be pillars, but he said they were no benefit to me. He let it be known, he said, that they weren't a benefit to me. But, you know, Jerusalem didn't stop him from preaching. Now, they could encourage him. They could say, we want you to continue doing what you're doing. But, you know, we can go into other things. What about the church at Philippi? This gets into mission support and mission work. When Paul first started preaching, and for a good time after, he makes a statement to the church at Philippi that they were the only ones that started out to support him. That for a time, the church at Philippi, they were the only ones sending him a love offering, a support offering for the mission work. Well, what does that tell you? Philippi made the choice of their own accord, didn't they? Nobody forced that church to give to anybody. And what you find also in that is the other churches that you could think about, well, they made their own choices about who they were going to support, didn't they? They made it individually of themselves who they were going to support or not support. That was left with each individual church to be accountable and responsible for who they supported on mission field and some of the different works that they did. You also look at the church at Corinth, and they willingly took up a love offering for the people that were back at Jerusalem when a famine hit, didn't they? They made that decision. And then they chose individually certain of their brothers that would even carry the money back to Jerusalem. It was all in their care, in their hands, in the way that it was carried out. And when you look at baptisms and things of that nature, the individual churches baptized people. As they gave an account, as the people were saved, the individual local bodies did that. I want to turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And notice this statement. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. And again, if you go back at the beginning and look how this is addressed, it's addressed unto the church of the Thessalonians. And notice they were of themselves. And you'll notice if you would read into each epistle, you understand that Paul reminds each church that they're accountable to God for how they serve God according to the Word of God. You find that in every epistle that you read, that each individual church is accountable for their actions. It's not kind of this big groupthink thing. It's an individual responsibility of each individual body to serve the Lord. But in verse 14 of chapter 2, he says, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches." Notice that statement. Churches. Plural. "The churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, And he brings them back to what the Jewish churches are dealing with, and even what the Gentile churches are dealing with, that it's similar. That they're going through things, persecutions for serving God. But notice how he also separates them. While they're going through similar things, while they're facing similar circumstances, similar adversities, they're separate as churches, aren't they? Now, they're united by faith in Christ. They're united by doctrines. We make this statement all the time. We have sister churches. You know, there's churches that we fellowship with, and there's churches we don't fellowship with, and there's churches that we gladly receive the ministers that they send out, and we gladly receive their missionaries, and if led of the Lord, we gladly support them as we feel led of the Lord. But that's all left up to the individual churches. And I also wanted to make this statement from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. See, this verse is used by many to try to preach the universal church. But I want to ask you a question before we read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Who's being talked to here? That's very important. When you're reading anything, knowing who's being talked to, what the subject is, those things are very important, aren't they? The conversation is toward a local, visible church, the church at Corinth. And I'll say this, the church at Corinth had a lot of problems, didn't it? A lot was being dealt with, and what he's dealing with, even here in chapter 12, is that there's some things going on at this church that they're arguing about. One of the things is gifts that were in the early church, that they're, you know, this one covets this gift, that one covets that gift, and, you know, this one likes to have the preeminence and all these other things going on. There was a lot of division within the church. And he tries to remind them that we're of one body. Well, who's of one body? The local church, isn't it? Unity is most important at the local visible church. And that's the subject he's dealing with. And he gets into verse 13. He says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Now, some of you will say, well, he's talking about spiritual baptism there. We're in the New Testament church. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And anybody that has studied church history knows that's water baptism. There was spiritual baptisms that happened in the early church, but we go by water baptism. And sadly, there's people that take receiving the Holy Spirit once we're saved, they try to make that spiritual baptism, and it's not. That's receiving the Spirit of God into our hearts after salvation. That's not spiritual baptism. That's being born into the family of God. We're adopted into the family of God at that point, according to what you read in the book of Romans. But what he's talking about here is he's talking about unity. And he is saying we all receive that same Spirit of God. And we're baptized into one body. Again, unity is so important at the local visible level. And not one member is greater than another in any church. And I try to emphasize that even when I'm with my home church. That, you know, I get the same amount of votes as, which is one, at my home church as any other member of the body. That's all I get. It's my one vote. I can speak my piece, and you know, but at the end of the day, I get the same vote as anybody else does because everybody's equal. We might have different places and different things to fulfill in the church, which is greatly talked about in this chapter, but I'm one member of that body. That's what I am. And that's what he's saying here to the church at Corinth that is dealing with division, that is dealing with a lot of sin that's entered into the church and a lot of division, and he's trying to remind them at the local visible level, and he tries to remind them, remember, You've all been baptized by that same Spirit. Again, we're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. And He's reminding them of that. And He's reminding them that whether you're bond or free, no matter where you come from, no matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, everybody's a part of that body. Every individual is a part of that same local visible body, and they need to respect one another and see the value of one another in that local visible body. That's what He's saying there. And sadly, many have tried to take it out of context and use it for something that it doesn't say. Now, of course, that's how you're a part of the local visible body, is through baptism and through the authority of the Holy Spirit. And also through the authority of Christ and God the Father, if you want to get technical about it. But He emphasized the Holy Spirit there. But He's not talking about a universal church. He's talking in particular to the church at Corinth, and reminding them the importance of their place in the church at Corinth. And we need not to overlook that. Now, I'm not going to just turn and go through it. But if you were to look at Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, you have the seven churches at Asia. They were seven real churches in the day and time in which that letter was written by John, and led of the Holy Spirit of God to write. Does God charge Laodicea with the sins of Ephesus? Or Philadelphia with the sins of Sardis? Or with the good deeds of Sardis to Philadelphia, or vice versa, and we could go back and forth with all that? Or does He judge each individual church on how they're following or not following the Lord? Each individual church is judged by their works and their actions, aren't they? Again, the emphasis comes to the local visible body. And this is the importance of it. The way that Jesus set up His church is that His work would continue. When you started in Jerusalem and then you spread out and you got all these churches that would eventually go around the world, of course, having an arm extended to them from an existing church, as that was done, what happens if this church over here closes their door? Well, this church over here is still going, aren't they? And they've all been given the Great Commission, haven't they? Go into all the world to preach the gospel, baptize them in which believe in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Every single church has that charge. What happens if a nation wages war on a group of Christians in this nation and they try to silence out their voice and they can't carry the gospel out into the world? Well, these other churches over here, they kind of see the need and they take over and they continue to spread the gospel. They continue to start other churches and they continue the provocation of the gospel out into the world. See, that's the way that God made His church. That even if some stopped serving Him here or some were hindered by persecution over here, that the church work could still be accomplished all over the world. Because every local visible body has the desire not only to share the gospel locally in their communities, but they have a desire to reach the next community and the next community and even places across the world, so that the gospel can be continually spread. But that commandment, that commission, is given to every local visible body. And the work of God is committed to every church, that every church is responsible. We've got to make sure these ministers are qualified. We've got to make sure these missionaries are ready to be sent out. We've got to make sure that they're preaching the truth. You know, there's all kinds of checks and balances going on. Now, within that, some people think because we believe this, we're against associations. Well, I'm for associational work. But you associate with people that believe the same as you do. You associate with people that have the same goal, because the only reason to associate is for the purpose of helping spread the gospel. Because while we might not have a missionary sent out from this church, another church might send out a missionary, and we might hear, like the church of Philippi, they're not the one that sent out the Apostle Paul. But they felt burdened. They said the work that he's doing, we believe in and we want to support it. And no doubt there was fellowship amongst the churches that you find in Scripture that proves that. And when one saw fellowship, you even find Peter that when the Gentiles were receiving the gospel, what did he do? He went and made sure it was of God. He made sure that the existing churches were extending an arm to that work, that if God's in it, we're fellowshipping together, we're working together. Not that they were having authority over those churches, but they wanted to encourage them to walk in the truth, to walk in the faith. Now you find that in the Scripture. And those are good things still to this day. I want to be an encouragement to my sister churches. But I can say this, I have no authority over any other church than where I pastor and where I'm a member at, and even where I pastor, my authority is pretty limited, isn't it? Y'all have a lot more authority than I do here. In fact, I'm only allowed the authority that you allow me to have here. And I can say this, I can say that if you take away enough authority from me and I'm not allowed to preach the truth of the gospel and clear my conscience before God, I might have to resign and move on somewhere else. Or if I started to preach false doctrine, y'all might say, well, we can't have that, so we're going to remove him as pastor. Y'all have that authority. The local individual church has the authority. And that's taught throughout the Scripture, whether it's sending ministers out, whether it's doing missionary work, whether it's baptizing, whether it's church discipline, whether it's licensing, ordaining ministers, things of this nature, all that authority comes back to the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? That's where it all comes back to. It comes to that local, visible body. And again, these are very important doctrines because it's how you keep the Word of God in check. Checks and balances are needed. I hope we see that in our day and time because you got some people out there calling themselves preachers, and I've had people ask me, I said, how did anybody set them out to preach? I said, who did? You know, sometimes people just give themselves a name and say, well, I'm a preacher, I'm a reverend, I'm an apostle, or I'm this or I'm that, whatever name they try to give themselves. And there was no authority that ever sent them out. You know what that should do to even lost people that read a little bit of Scripture? It's to send red flags all saying, wait a minute, this isn't in order. God put checks and balances on His church so that the truth would endure. But all that checks and balances comes back to the local, visible body under the authority of the Word of God. And that's what you'll find throughout the Scripture. And there are Scriptures that people will try to strain at and say, oh, you know, just being saved makes you a part of the church. Show me one person that was called a part of a church in Scripture that wasn't baptized by a local, visible body. You're not going to find it. In fact, what did Jesus submit to before He even started His earthly work? The baptism of John. Why did He go to John? Because John had the authority to baptize. He was to prepare the way of the Lord. He was the authority. And then after Jesus was baptized, and those that He called out from John's work, what did they start doing? We read it last week from John chapter 3, didn't we? That they were baptizing, chapter 3 going into chapter 4. They were baptizing, Jesus and His disciples were baptizing more than John. John said, that's no problem. He said, because that's His. And out of the local visible bodies, the faithful that are out of that, and I'm not talking about salvation. I know a lot of people, because they don't rightly divide the word of truth, get this confused. But I will say this, this has nothing to do with salvation. This has about a place in eternity. But I tell you what, it's a special thing to be a part of the bride of Christ. And there's not going to be a person a part of the bride that's not a part first of a local visible body. Because God receives His honor and glory in and through the church according to Scripture. In the church through Christ Jesus. That's a scriptural church. That's things scripturally being done, scripturally held in order. And again, where you always find that people come back to is the authority of the church. Whether it was Paul submitting to the authority of Antioch, whether it was, you know, Peter submitting to the authority of Christ at Jerusalem, whether it was other people submitting to the authority of their local visible bodies over the year, that has always been the authority that we as missionary Baptists have held to. We believe in the authority of the local visible body. That is where the work of God is carried out. It's not in this universal church. You get universalism. Whoever says that they're a part of the church, or whoever says, you know, that they're called to preach, I mean, you have no limit on all that. There's no checks and balances, which leads to a lot of confusion and a lot of problems. The way that you eliminate the confusion is you go by the way that Christ set it up. He set up His church, and everything that was done going out and going forth was done by the authority of the local visible bodies. Now again, other sister churches could support certain things, encourage certain things. You find that throughout the Scriptures. We still believe in that today. That's one of the reasons I look forward to the association every year, because I want to hear who's preaching. I want to get to know them. I want to know if I can have confidence in them, the missionaries, the work that they're doing. I want to know if it's things that, you know, I can go back to my home church and encourage them to support. Or even, you know, if it's necessary, I certainly have authority. You know, if a church says, you know, hey, we're looking for somebody to support. I'll be honest with you, I've had phone calls over the years from people that say, listen, we're a church, we don't have anybody to support. Is there anybody you can recommend? And I'm glad that over the years, because of the associational, the fellowship of churches, I could say, well, I know this person's doing work over here, this person's doing work over here. And I'll say, here's their phone number, here's their home church's information, here's how you can get more information about the work that's going on. But then it's up to your church to make that decision. I never make it for them because that's not my place. I can just recommend. That's the goodness of churches associating together. But an association has no authority over a church. Each individual church is going to give an account to God for how they carry out serving the Lord. That's very important. And that's why it's important for us to remember that we've been given that great commission. I find it troublesome when we're looking for some other church to serve God. Even since I've been on the mission field for years, I can remember going and trying to establish a new church in a location one time. And people said, well, you know, other churches have churches up there. And I said, my goodness, man. I said, that's not what we're called to do. I said, we're called to carry the gospel out into the uttermost places. We're not to depend upon somebody else and say, well, somebody else is carrying on work. That means we don't have to do anything. We don't need to be lazy. The responsibility exists upon all of God's people to share the gospel in their local communities and also to look for opportunities to share the gospel in the next communities and even further out into the world. Every single church needs to have that burden to carry the gospel of God. Can you imagine how much good can be accomplished if every local body had a zeal for carrying out the Great Commission? I tell you what, you would hear of a lot more souls being saved. When every individual church says, you know what, that burden lays upon us, we need to carry the gospel. We need to propagate the gospel out in the world. I tell you, it'll do a lot more. And it'll continue to do a lot more unto the end if we'd have that burden again. We need to see the importance of the local visible body. And see if that Satan attacks this church and they fall to Satan's temptations and they fall down, you should have another church over here that can stand up in its place. Or if this one gets persecuted, something comes in and hinders them, gets in the way, another one should be able to take up the slack. That's how it should go. And if it's done properly, It means the gates of hell will never prevail against the Lord's church. That's how Jesus set it up. That's how it's supposed to be. But this universalism, you're going to have to greatly stretch some scriptures to try to create that. Universalism isn't taught, but a local, visible body is taught throughout the scripture. And then one day, out of those local, visible bodies, the faithful, you're going to get the bride of Christ, which is very important. I pray this could be an encouragement to us. I pray it's a starter of a study that we even desire to dive deeper into as we go on in our study of the Word of God. And again, if you'd have a burden, a prayer request, anything upon your heart, we'd invite you to come. I have a verse of a song.